to open with me to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. It's so good to be back with you this evening. Hope everyone had a wonderful Father's Day afternoon and that no one melted outside, but it is quite warm today, isn't it? But it's always good to be in this cool place worshiping God together. This is going to be the last lesson I'm going to have devoted to our VBS for at least a little while. Hopefully this won't be the last sermon about faith that I ever preach, but I do this evening want to follow up and talk about fear versus faith and how this relates to the Christian life. So as way of review, last week was our VBS here, and throughout the VBS we looked at faith, and we went into Hebrews chapter 11 and looked at great examples of faith and the lessons that they can have. And as a very quick review from that, our theme that we had essentially was that faith allows us to endure the trials of life. And faith then, trust in God, is how we endure. So the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read our theme verse one final time. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you have done, when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And so, what the Hebrew author does is he writes this exhortation to Christians who are facing social rejection and tells them, endure by faith. Have faith in God, have faith that He rewards those who seek Him, and then you'll be rewarded. So faith itself, defined in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, allows us then to endure through the trials of life. And one of the lessons we looked at, as we looked particularly at the battle of David versus Goliath, was we have a choice to make in this life. We either decide to live by fear, or we decide to live by faith. So going back to Saul, when Saul then saw the great giant Goliath, who was about 10 foot tall, he was afraid, terrified of what could happen, and he then acted out of fear. He was afraid of what could happen to him, to his kingdom, to his army, and ultimately then that leads to his demise. David, on the other hand, acts by faith. When David goes against Goliath, he has great faith that the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And therefore, he strikes down the giant and brings a great reward and a great victory to Israel. So this morning, what we did was we looked at this aspect of faith and fear. And I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but as a very quick summary, faith is trust connected with hope. Fear ultimately has to do with destruction and despair. And the choice that we have to make is, do we think and live by faith, a life endured by hope and love, or do we live a life by fear, always worrying what may happen, and then ultimately one that leads to despair? So this evening, what I'd like to do is I would like for us to understand how to live daily when motivated by faith versus fear. Just as David had to choose to live by faith and Saul made his decision to live by fear, and we discussed this morning, we as a congregation must choose to grow by faith rather than being destroyed by fear. On a daily basis, what does it mean to live by faith versus fear? Well, to illustrate this, I would like for us to go to Matthew chapter 8 and look at the story when Jesus calms the storm. This is a miracle of Jesus that has multiple spiritual lessons to it. But the one that I would really like to focus on is, what does this teach us about faith, and particularly in contrast to fear? So let's go ahead and read this text together. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. It's fairly short. And when he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" So a very simple story, and one that we have probably been taught, many of us, since very young age of Bible school. But what happens in this story is pretty simple. First of all, Jesus tells the disciples, "Get in the boat, let's go to the other side." as they're crossing, a storm comes. And as we think about the land layout that was here, this would have been down in a valley, what we may call a holler. And you had down in this holler great winds that would come off the mountains. And as they'd go down into the holler, down into that valley, the winds then would become very ferocious, because you would have the moist air that was down on the water with the cold air that was oftentimes coming up from the mountain. And when the two would conflict, it oftentimes, and still today, creates great storms that would have been on the sea. And so as they're down on the sea in this boat, the storm comes. And as the storm comes, water then gets into the boat with them. Now, we don't know exactly what type of boat this was. There was, back in 1996, archaeologists found a boat that was excavated from this time period that was 27 and a half foot long. And so a fairly good sized boat, not a real ship, but about 27 and a half foot long. And the boat that they found had two oars that two different people would row, and would be enough for there to be five people manning the boat and then 10 people who were passengers. Very likely, the boat that was found is a model of what was similar in this time period. Now, how many was in the boat? At least Jesus and the apostles, perhaps a few other disciples as well, but probably about 15 to 20 people. So we're not talking just, you know, a simple little two-person boat that they're in. This is a fairly good-sized boat that about 15 to 20 people are in. But still, this is a boat built in the first century that does not have a motor, does not have a storm protection, that is pretty frail comparatively. And so whenever a storm comes, it's naturally going to terrify them a little bit. And so as the storm comes, they then call for the Lord to save them, but he rebukes them for their fear. And I really want to see what's going on here in the text. I think especially Matthew's account of this, there's a few questions that can be raised in this text. Let me explain what I mean by this. As we look back in Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 25, they, the apostles, went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Is this the first time that most of the apostles would have been on a boat? No. What was the career of many of the apostles? Fishermen, right, they're fishermen. So the career of many of the apostles was fishermen by trade. And so being in a storm on the sea wouldn't have been new for many of them. Now, it was perhaps a very ferocious storm, but many of them fishermen would have known what to do and would have known how to handle this. And I think the great paradox of this is you have fishermen who are in a boat that call in a carpenter to save them. I mean, it makes utterly no sense. This would be like me getting in a fender bender, and then Mike Embry comes up to me and Mike says, "Ryan, I want you to fix my car." Now, for those of you visitors here, that's laughable. Mike does body shop work for a living and is very good at it. I can't touch a screwdriver. And so just the sheer idea of what's going on here, it's laughable. That here you have fishermen who are calling on a carpenter to save them in a boat. But then even more so, what I think the big question is, they went and they woke him saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." But Christ says, verse 26, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Weren't they showing faith? I mean, really, weren't they showing faith? For the apostles to say, "We cannot save ourselves from this storm. Lord, save us. Lord, we cannot be safe in this storm. You keep us safe. Lord, we cannot endure this storm. You help us endure." Isn't that faith? Why then does Jesus rebuke them? This is the question I want to follow up a little bit. To me, especially in Matthew's account, them calling, "Lord, we are perishing. Save us." Isn't that a testimony of faith? But Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" Again, this takes us back to our theme of fear versus faith. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" So ultimately then, Jesus rises and rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the storm calms. So Pretty easy story to understand. They're in a boat, a storm comes, they holler for the Lord to save them. Christ calms the storm, but he rebukes them for their lack of faith. So here my question then is why did Jesus rebuke them? So again, let me explain why I think, from one, especially in Matthew's account, it seems that they have faith. They recognize that they are not safe, so they call on Jesus to make them safe. They recognize that they can't save themselves, so they call on Jesus to save them. They recognize that they are fishermen who need a carpenter to save them from a storm on a boat, so they call on the carpenter. Weren't they really showing faith? Well, the main thesis that I'm going to argue is this. They knew that Jesus could save them, but they did not trust that he would. And this, I think, is the main problem that the apostles have many times throughout their apostleship, and especially in this story. Mentally, they know that Jesus can save them, but by faith, they don't trust that he will save them. Let's go into the text and see what I mean. I want to go to the Mark account of this. Mark chapter 4. This story is recorded in Matthew 8, Luke 8, and Mark 4. John really doesn't give this story. Each of the gospel accounts give different details. Luke especially gives a very good description of what happens as the water comes into the boat. But Mark is going to give us some of the personal testimony of what's going on here. So let's read the whole account. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. Mark 4, 35. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And he woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care what we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" By this point, let's understand what all the apostles have seen. The apostles have seen Jesus heal the sick. They have seen Jesus turn water to wine. They have seen the miraculous Savior that he is. They had every reason to believe he could calm this storm. They know he can calm this storm. But in verse 35, on that day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." What promise did Jesus make them? He gave them the promise, "We're going to go to the other side." And the problem was, they didn't have faith that Jesus would take them to the other side. Christ didn't say, "Let's get in the boat and drown." Christ said, "Let's get in this boat and let's go to the other side." They know then, whenever a storm comes, if they want to be saved from a storm, he who can heal the sick, he who can make water to wine, he who has even spoke the world into existence, he who can exercise full power over the storms, this is the guy who can fix it. This man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he can fix it. So they call, "Teacher, do you not care?" Verse 38, he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And when they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Again, they don't trust that Jesus will save them. You know, this, to me, on this side of the cross, is a difficult verse to understand. Because on this side of the cross, we recognize Jesus cared so much that he was willing to come to this earth and die for them. But on that side of the cross, they didn't understand the true care that Jesus had. And the sheer gall for them to say, "They awoke him, he who rested on the sixth day." They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They don't trust. They don't trust. They know full and well that Jesus can save them, but they don't trust that he will. And so, brethren, I think this is the point that we have to make. The true lesson from Matthew 8 with Jesus calming the storm is that we have to put our trust in God. When Jesus says, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side, we better trust that he's going to take us there. Whenever a storm comes out of nowhere and it looks like it's going to absolutely just sink our boat, whenever the water becomes so great that it fills in the boat and waves start splashing in and it seems that our boat is going to sink, that's the time when we most need to trust in God. People of faith in that boat would have said, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is in the boat with me. A little storm is going to do nothing to this boat. And even if it does sink, this is the man who at one point is going to walk on water. And the faith that Christ requires of them is tested, and they fail. And brethren, I think the point for us then is we need to learn not to be anxious. Earlier in the book of Matthew, when Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount, which is the foundation of the whole kingdom, he says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Brethren, passages in the New Testament that have been a challenge, and I mean a challenge for me in my life, is Matthew 6, beginning in 24 through 33. When I was in the sixth grade, I remember one of my favorite teachers I ever had, Miss Cantrell. I remember one day after school, Miss Cantrell came up to me and she said, Ryan, if you don't calm down a little bit, you're going to get an ulcer in a couple years. I was in the sixth grade, people. Sixth grade. And for most of my life, I have been overly stressed about everything. I mean, even from the time I was a little child, I was never easygoing. I mean, there's many adjectives that you can use to describe me. Easygoing is not one of them. I mean, there's very little in this life I've been easygoing about in my life. I like things planned out. I like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I like to have every little detail planned out. Jane was telling me just yesterday that sometimes she and Terry will just get in the car and just decide where they're going on a trip. Oh, just the thought of that gives me chills. I mean, oh. Because I like a plan. And I like to have it planned out. And I can guarantee you, if I was in that boat with Jesus, you want to know what I would have been doing? I would have been running around that boat. What can we use as a bucket? Okay, if we have this thing right here and we can figure out what to use as a bucket, then maybe if we have this amount of water that comes in and we square that and then we have this amount, let me do the equation in my head, then we can get the water out of the boat. And then, you know, trying to plan out how I can get that water out of the boat. And, you know, it's laughable. But honestly, if I'm honest with myself, if I'd been in the boat with Jesus, I would have been figuring out everything I could have used and trying to figure out the most efficient way to get water out of that boat so it wouldn't sink. But the lesson that I need to learn is, Ryan, just take a nap. Let Jesus take care of it. Why are you anxious about a little bit of water in a boat? Why are you anxious about a little bit of wind over a sea? Why are you anxious about a storm that comes when you're with the maker and creator of the world? Don't be anxious. A life that is plagued by fear always wonders what bad's going to happen next. A life that is filled with fear always is concerned about the destruction and turmoil that may come. But a life that's filled with faith is not one that's carefree, but it's one that's taken the cares of this world and it's turned it over to the maker of this world. A life of faith is not one that's plagued with apathy. And I don't think anywhere in the scripture are God's people told to be apathetic about what goes on in this world. But rather, we're told to take the cares and concerns of this world, and we need to give them over to the Savior. We need to give them over to Jesus. In learning how much of this life is in my control, brethren, if you take all the events that goes on in this life and you take the amount that's in my control, it would be 0.00000000001% of this world, and then take a 20th of that is in control of my, I'm in control of. I don't have any control about who's going to get elected in November. Not my control. I don't own a media organization. I'm not super rich to buy voters. I'm not in control of who gets elected in November. I followed it closely. But why should I be anxious about it? Why? God's still on the throne. You know, whenever I look about all the potential sicknesses that I could get over the course of my lifetime, I could drive myself nuts, worried about every little thing I could do to potentially avoid every last sickness that ever comes. Now again, I'm not arguing for apathy. But brethren, I need to take fear and I need to turn it over to Jesus. We certainly need to be concerned about the life that God's given to us. And we need to be good stewards of the time and the body and all the resources that God has blessed us with. But we can't be people of fear. I'm going to close by reading Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is one of David's psalms. And David, of course, has more psalms in the book than anyone else. But this is one of the, I would say, typical psalms of David, where he looks at what's going on in his life and he turns it over to God. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. And they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my ear in your bottle. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have I delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Isn't that just a beautiful psalm? David wrote this as he was on the run from the Philistines. And probably this would have been around 1 Samuel 21:22, when David's life was on the line from the Philistines. At this point, David was on the run from Saul, and so then he seeks shelter among the Philistines, and then he's rejected from them, and so he's on the run from pretty much the entire army of Israel, and then he's on the run from the entire army of the Philistines. And then David, the great man, after God's own heart, says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." Brethren, my question for us this day, this week, in the course of our lives, the course of that great race that God has blessed us all with, are we going to be people of faith, or are we going to be people of fear? Get out your songbooks, please. I recognize that life is scary, and beginning to even just contemplate all of the different things this life could give us to terrify us, the list is a non-ending. But God has given us hope that no matter what man does in this life and no matter what happens in this life, God has given to us an eternal home that awaits those who love Him and those that serve Him. If anyone needs their sins washed away or needs to come back to Jesus to get that eternal home with Him, come forward while we stand and while we sing.